Blog Talk Radio.
From the far reaches of the known universe, we are proud to present Brother Harold Muhammad, soldier, scientist, scholar. Blog Talk Radio's finest, not so mad science on Black Hole Radio. Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, and welcome to tonight's edition of Not So Mad Science here on the Black Hole Radio Network with your host, Brother Harold Muhammad. Once again, and as always, coming to you live from the city of Detroit, Motown. Just because Berry Gordy took Motown to L.A. does not mean Detroit has lost its soul. Tonight's program is going to be different, considerably more different than any other program that I've ever done. I'm going to be doing an expression of the fall of America as highlighted by the most honorable Elijah Muhammad in his fantastic predestined book, The Fall of America, which he penned back in 1973. When you look at the prophetic language, which is exposed in this book, you'll wonder, how did this man know in 1973 of the conditions and the mindset and the hearts of people that we experience today? So to that end, as you prepare your minds to hear the language, the words, and the expressions of the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, and reiterate it with some footnotes and prefaces that I will provide from the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, I want you to take that moment and go, and think of this for yourself. So while we get ready on this end, I want to give you a little bit of D-Train from the Boogie Down Bronx. Or better yet, was he from Brooklyn too?
This is a DJ Skate, a cool smash.
Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. And welcome back to tonight's edition of Not So Mad Science, dedicated to the fall of America. Back in September 18th, to be specific, of 2018, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan wrote an article that said, "The fall of America. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, we are in love with our former slave masters and their children. When people say, I love everybody, that is foolish. Because God does not love everybody. He said he loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. So if God is our example, and he can love and hate, then do not be afraid to love, and do not be afraid to hate. If you love God, then you hate the things that God hates. And you love the things that God loves. Even though your people are mired in the things that God hates, he loves them enough to keep on calling them out of what he hates until he makes them an object of his extreme favor." Now, I'm implying that this concept to personal things in my own life, of things that are hated in one way, but are worthy of being loved in another, to draw it out of its hateful behavior into a manner of life and living that can be loved. He goes on to say, "Pharaoh has let us go, but there is a problem with us. If someone does not want us in their house and kicks us, yet we do not get the hint, so he kicks us again. But we are still holding on to the leg that is kicking us. Then he kicks us with the other one, and we do not have the sense enough to let go of him. Then that person needs to be beat the hell out of us." In the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, that should have taught us that the government of the United States is not our friend, and should have shown us the cold-hearted nature, not of white people, but of the rulers. There are white people who want to see something good done about the conditions of black people, but they are hamstrung by other white people who do not want to see something good done. Black people are in the middle of these two groups, deceived because we have the right or privilege to dialogue with certain Christians, certain Jews, certain Muslims, certain government officials, or maybe even visit the White House. And then we conclude after such dialogue that black people are going to make progress. But if we examine the progress that we believe we've made, if it's the progress of a certain class of people and not the progress of the mass of our people, then it's progress given to a few that may deceive the many into believing that this is a system that works. I want to disabuse us of the thought of integration, because that is our sickness and the sickness of the civil rights movement. Many of us love white people more than we love ourselves and our own brothers and sisters. It is not wrong to love other people, but it is wrong to love them at the expense of our people. Some call this mindset the Southern factor, but it is the Negro factor. Where we must make decisions, we must ask, What will white people think if I show up with black Muslims? What will my boss say if he knew that we were in a meeting and agreed to work with people that we do not like? This is the mindset of the Negro, always basing our actions on what someone else will think about us, rather than what is right for our people. When we think like that, we are still slaves. When we think like that, we will go only so far in the struggle for the liberation of our people. But when it looks like we are going to offend some white people, we shrink. Some white people will not be offended by our liberation. But there are other white people who will be offended by our liberation. But we cannot worry about them. We have to be bold enough to keep moving toward liberation. We have now entered extremely dark days in the fall of America and the fall of the present and the fall of the present world. It is difficult for some of us to think about separation, because we say separation is the scheme of nationalists. But even if you say that you are not with the nationalists, are you with God? If you love God and are with God, then should you want to know what God wants? So does God want us integrated into a house that is under divine judgment? Allah, God, is not going to tolerate the righteous remaining with the wicked. This is a day of separation. In every house, God is going to separate those who love righteousness from those who choose to live a satanic way of life. Everything that God forbids in the law, this world of Satan says it's okay to do. In the book of Revelation, Allah said, or rather God said, come hither, and I will show you unto you the day of judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. The scriptures describe a woman sitting upon a scarlet covered beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. She was decked with gold, precious stones and pearls, and had a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. Upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This prophecy is not referring to ancient Babylon, because it no longer exists. The scriptures also read, and I quote, and I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And it's become the habitation of devils. And behold, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It was in 1971 that then President Richard Milhouse Nixon took America off the gold standard and the country started printing what is called fiat money, which is money that is not backed by anything of value. So today, the value of the dollar bill is decreasing very fast. We are now in a house, America, that is falling. Open your eyes. The nations of the world in the past became wealthy because of their trade with America. The dollar has been the force in the world, but today it is only backed by America's power and her military might. Today, the economic might of America is declining. 40 years ago, all of our clothing was made in America, which meant that poor workers could find jobs in a factory. But today, the industrial base in America has moved to cheap labor markets abroad. We are bamboozled people who still believe in a government that is lying to us. We keep sentencing each generation of our people to struggle with the enemy of our people because, as Al Sharpton said, we are dealing with Jim Crow yesterday. Rather, we were dealing with Jim Crow yesterday, but we are dealing with Jim Crow Esquire today. If we are dealing with Jim Crow Esquire today, why do some of our leaders keep telling black people that Jim Crow, Esquire's child, is going to do better than Jim Crow Esquire or Jim Crow did by us? Excuse me. These are the same people with the same mind and spirit. We must wake up and recognize that not one more generation of our people should be sentenced to these false words. This was penned by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan again in September of 2018. So let us now jump to the direct language of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. In a speech he delivered May 29, 1959. He says, the following are excerpts from a speech I delivered before a gathering of well over 10,000 people at the Uni Arena in Washington, D.C. My people, I am here to fulfill a promise made long ago. I am here to bring you the truth. I am here with a solution to the problem of the so-called Negro and his white slave masters. You are seeking something. You are seeking an answer to your 400-year-old problem of slavery, servitude, and filth, class citizenship. I am here with the solution to that problem. How good it is then for black brothers of like mind and similar burdens to get together for a spiritual feast. For more than 400 years, your plea for justice, freedom, equality, a decent place in the sun has reverberated like thunderclaps sounding in the dark valleys of Lebanon. Yet there has been no answer. Never in the history of human evil have so many asked for just a pittance so loud, so long, and received in return so little, if anything at all. The church has failed you. Christianity has failed you. The government of America has failed you. You have not received justice, from any quarter, as prophesied, you, my fellow black men and women, are as sheep among wolves, and it is to be expected. Every wolf is taking a bite out of you. You approach the Senate, the House, the White House, and you ask for justice. Yet you get injustice. All our prayers have come to naught because we have proceeded out of ignorance. We have not known the true God. We have not known who are our brothers. We have not known who are our enemies. We have not known who is God, nor have we known who is the devil. In a nutshell, we have not known the truth about God, the devil, and until that truth is made plain to us, our prayers for justice will forever go unanswered. We will be the subject of scorn and laughter. By now, it should be ever so clear that politics will no more solve our problem than it did the difficulty facing Israel during her bondage in Egypt. We have come to the brink of extinction. We must now and here make an agonizing reappraisal of our way of life if we care anything for ourselves, our lives, our people, our race, the future of our properties, wives and children. Justice is a common thing, yet it is elusive. Men have sought its meaning and substance since time began. Plato shrugged that justice was nothing more than the wish of the strongest members of society. Jesus equated justice with brotherhood. Shakespeare saw it as a matter of mercy. I am here to tell you that justice is the eventual workings out of the will of God as indicated in the fundamental principles of truth. Justice is the antithesis of wrong, the weapon God will use to bring judgment upon the world, the purpose and consummation of his coming. Although we are the chosen of God when it comes to justice, the so-called American Negroes are the most deprived people on the planet Earth. Had justice prevailed, there would be no need for a day of judgment to come today to plead not to the unjust judges of the world, but to the just judges to give the black man of America justice. That just judge is Allah God. We have come to the end of the days of unjust judges. Even though it may offend some, you must know the truth of it all. The truth hurts the guilty. According to the sayings of Jesus, the truth will make us free. The imperative need is for a clear-cut definition of that truth that will make us free. We must distinguish between truth and the false so-called truths that have been handed down to us from generations by our slave masters. We have been falsely taught that the truth was the matter of Jesus' birth and death. It has been taught, and this is also false, that the truth is the revelation of Christianity. Neither of these is the truth. Neither of these will make you free. The truth of God is the knowledge, or rather I should say, the truth to freedom is the knowledge of God and the devil. Truth of yourselves and others and the real religion of God. How mistaken you are to assume that Jesus was the final word of truth. Jesus himself in scripture admitted he could not tell it all. Yet he promised that God would send one who would not only reveal the ultimate truth, but who would reveal it to the people lying in the mud. We must take a quick short break. We'll be right back. We got a little emergency that must be addressed.
My mind.
Welcome back, welcome back. I thank you for bearing with me during that short emergency. And we're going to redouble over something that we've already read, and we're going to continue with our reading. We have been falsely taught that the truth was a matter of Jesus' birth and death. It has been taught that this is also false, that the truth is the revelation of Christianity. Neither of these is the truth. Neither of these will make you free. The truth to freedom is the knowledge of God and the devil, truth of yourselves, others, and the real religion of God. How mistaken you are to assume that Jesus was the final word of truth. Jesus himself admitted he could not tell it all, yet he promised that God would send one who would not only reveal the ultimate truth, but who would reveal it to the people lying in the mud of ignorance and shame. We, the fools of the world, would be the first to know the truth, not the wise of this world. This is not cause for offense. For when God said he would reveal his truth to the fools of the world, it was a blessing, not an insult to us. After all, this names us his chosen people. Thus, it is that the problem of the black man in America has set off an era of troubling throughout the world. Until your problem is solved, there will not be peace for anyone. Today, mind you now, brothers and sisters, this book was written in 1973. Today, then it is a new day of dawning in the new world. For the old day and the old world have passed away. The new day, the new world, if you please, cannot come into full meaning until justice comes to our people. The burden is not our oppressors alone. Much of it is upon us. The time has come when we must speak or die. Our leaders, or so-called leaders, are choked by fear. Such a leader is not worth the salt that leavens his bread. This fear is the root of their failure to tell you the truth. Now this truth must come out. You have misunderstood the Bible. Christianity is a white man's religion, and it contains no salvation for the black man. For this very reason, the prayers of your preachers to the government, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost have fallen on deaf ears. Now I ask you, what good is Christianity to you and to me if that religion and the God of that religion will not defend us against lynching and rape? Indeed, we would be fools to believe and trust such a religion and such a God, knowing that he bestows all his blessings upon our enemy. We are taught to look forward to a salvation that does not exist. Christianity offers you salvation after death. You must go down into the earth and rot. That kind of salvation I don't want. I will not give you 2 cents for it. Any man that will work hard all his life, praying to God to make and give him a home beyond the grave, is a fool. I'm sorry if you think ill of me, but the truth is all I'm going to speak. The black man in America is in a terrible condition. He is emasculated, blinded, confused, and wandering about. at high noon on Judgment Day. If Judgment Day were not here instead of some remote hour to come, I would not be bringing this message to you at this hour. Elijah is here because the day of judgment is here. What a sorry spectacle we make before God and the nations of the world. Here we are, upwards of 20 million black people who have given their blood, sweat, and service for 400 years in the vain hope that one day justice would be ours. When the bugle call for war sounded, the black soldiers stood erect. The plains of Europe, Asia, Africa, and America have been fertilized by his blood. Yet the government of the nation for which he fought and in whose cause he died allows his sons to be lynched and then adds salts to the wound by concealing the identity of the lynchers. More, the government seeks out the lynchers, then turns them over to their fellow men who share the lynchers' cause and motives. Our daughters and wives are lynched before our eyes. The government will not put a stop to it. They will allow the lynchers to lynch you and me if we are charged with an attempt to rape one of them. The lynchers live right next door, down the street, up the alley, yet they are not brought to justice. All of this grief you and I must suffer, all these burdens we must bear, is it beyond comprehension that the American government, mistresses of the seas, lords of the air, conqueror of outer space, squire of the land and prowler of the deep bottoms of the ocean, is unable to defend us from assault? Rape and murder on the streets of these concrete jungles. What sane man can deny that it is now time that you and I take counsel among ourselves to the end of finding justice for ourselves? If we continue to accept these injustices, we are nothing but cowards. If we be cowards, then we ought to go home, kill our wives, and then commit suicide. We killed the devil in Germany. We killed his brothers for him. We killed our own brothers for him. Yet, we are without justice. We have nothing. Our sons and daughters are lynched, kicked, beaten, hung up in the sun, drowned in the river, in ponds and lakes. Their bodies are found in the street, on the highway, in the bushes, killed by the very people for whom they have slaved their lives out to give comfort. When you stand up and speak a word in behalf of your own people, you are classified as a troublemaker. You are classified as a communist, as a race hater, and everything but good. How can you as a people ever be anything if you are going to crush out your leaders who try to seek justice for you, even at the cost of their own lives? I, Elijah Muhammad, and classified as a race hater. What race? What teaching am I uttering that you can classify as race hatred? How can the devil say little Elijah Muhammad is teaching race hatred in the face of over 400 years of his hatred of you and me? If God has revealed to me the truth of this race of people and yourself, and I tell you it, and I tell you of it, and that is the truth, then don't say that I am teaching race hatred. Just say, I teach the truth. There is only one thing that I am teaching today that is hatred. That is the truth of the devil. The devil I did not know, Only God knows the truth of the devil. He has revealed it to me. If that is not the truth, let the devil attack God. It is just that the truth has come to you. People without knowledge of the truth. The deceived and misled by a wise, wicked scientist. I am here with the truth from God Almighty, and for that truth, I will give my life. I will not hide that truth to the inducement of falsehood. I won't mix it up with falsehood. I say to you, my beloved brothers and sisters of injustice, if you will only reflect on what is said from the mouth of Elijah, you will not take it for insult. You will not take him for a race hater. You will take him for a beloved brother, a beloved teacher, and a beloved defender of yourself. I am not before you of myself. I have been not sent of myself. My mission is not for me, nor is my mission from the devil. I have been sent by Almighty God Allah. It is a very strong and powerful mission that will bring a turning point in the particular history of the world at large, the black man in particular. The truth will make you free. What is that truth that will free us, you say? We are already free. Abraham Lincoln freed us. That is not the kind of freedom of which I speak. Abraham Lincoln was not instrumental in trying to free you. Remember that. Abraham Lincoln wanted a United States of America. They didn't want two presidents. They didn't want two governments ruling America. They wanted only one government with one president for all. And it was not they were so full of love. It was not that they were so full of love for the so-called Negroes that he wanted to free them from the hands of his brother. But this was a good weapon to bring his brothers into submission to his idea of the United States and one president of that United States. So, therefore, you were just lucky that you got freed from servitude and slavery at that time. Otherwise, you would probably still have been in servitude and slavery today. You say you love Lincoln. You love him because he freed us. He is your emancipator. I say to you, my beloved brothers and sisters, Mr. Lincoln was not your brother. He was not your friend any more than George Washington. Now we are 100 years up from slavery. Many of you feel proud that you have been schooled. You have a few diplomas and degrees. You can do little things educationally. But that does not get you justice in America. You still suffer injustice with an armful of diplomas and degrees from colleges and universities. Is that right? If that is not right, I am willing that you shoot me down and cut me down any way you please to get rid of me if I am not right. If I am right, be aware. What we want today is justice. We want the truth. That truth has come to you. You are not accepting it. Think it over. Here are a few of us who have accepted God to be our Lord. We have accepted Islam to be our religion. An old religion, as old as God himself. A religion of the prophets, of all the righteous, a religion of freedom, justice, and equality, a religion of universal brotherhood, a religion that a brother will fight and die for, a religion that believes in the law that was given to Moses, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Look at Christianity. That law is killed. Why? Because the devil did not want you to strike back at him. Therefore, they condemned an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in their Christian religion, because 20 million so-called Negroes might get an eye for an eye. That is nothing that the common law of justice. That is nothing but the common law of justice. If you pluck out my eye, I should try and pluck out yours. But you have been made such harmless slaves by the teachings of a slavery religion called Christianity, which teaches you to love, not to strike back, but to turn the other cheek. It teaches you to give freedom to the robber. If he take one's coat, then give him the cloak also. Help the robber to rob. Enrich the thief. That is the kind of religion that you are taught to believe. That is God's religion. I say, my friends, it is a slavery teaching. It is against the very nature of you and me to stand and let someone smite us on one side of the cheek, then we turn with enough love. I would say cowardice. In us, the unsmoked cheek to the smiter. You can't do that. It is against the law of nature. America can't do it. When America's cheek is struck by an enemy, she prepares her army to strike back. The Christian government of America can't do it. The Pope of Rome can't do it. If you and I don't wake up to that knowledge and execute the law of an eye for an eye, we might as well be dead and forgotten. It is better for you and me to just go and commit suicide than for the enemy to come in our homes, drag us down, drag our daughters out, beat, lynch, and rape them while we stand by looking. If you and I are deprived of justice, if the federal government will not punish our murderers and our rapists, I say to you, we must get together and find some way to punish them ourselves. Small break from the reading. In recent news, we have the female officer who was convicted of murder, of going into a man's home, saying she thought it was hers, and she shot this man dead in his home. She's gone to jail for her crime, or going to jail for her crime. But the judge in the trial saw fit to leave the bench and go stroke this murderous woman's hair and bid her her sorrows and give her a hug. What judge in America has ever left the bench and hugged the black man who he was sending to jail for life and told him he was sorry that he had to send him to jail? Never has this happened. Yet we are foolish enough to do the same. What is wrong with us? How foolish can we be? Yet we have another example in Texas where the police department goes into a woman's home and murders her in her home. A woman who committed no crime. Yet these officers are going to be set free. Are the words of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad just prophetic happenstance? Or did these things happen in the modern era? And he spoke of it in 1973. How foolish and blind can we be that we will no longer open our eyes to the truth? Let us continue. In the case of a recent lynching in Mississippi, the government agent spent a lot of time trying to find the lynched body to show that he had been lynched. It would have been easier to find the murderers than the dead body. According to the papers, that is all you and I have to go by. The government knows the lynchers, but since finding the lynchers, according to the papers, they have turned the lynchers over to the judges of their own native state and court, then they will be free, as all the other lynchers of our people have been and had been freed. We have come to the point where we must find justice for ourselves or commit suicide. What good is your life and my life if we have no protection? Think about that. If I were a black woman and my men were such cowards that they would not try and defend me and the children I had produced, I would get a gun and kill myself. This is nothing but right. This thing has come to a point of explosion. I am your brother. Your hurt is my hurt. It doesn't make any difference with me what religion you are, as long as you are a black man or a woman, a member of the darker people. You and I are brothers, members of the darker people of the earth. How many years have you been frightened? Keep your mouth shut. Don't say that. It's not time. When is it going to get time for you to speak up for yourselves? You can't blame the government for not giving you anything when you are not asking for anything. The only thing that you are pleading for is a job. Is it not true that John Hawkins, the slave trader of our people, brought you and me here for just the purpose of working for the white man? He didn't bring you here to make you the white man's equal. It is certainly evident by now that it was never intended that you would be a full citizen, owner, or a significant office holder in America. Your role was that of a slave. Today, even though 400 years have elapsed, that intent underlies your role in the American body politic. How pathetic a sight many of us make as we boast of our meager education and the attainment of measure of economic wealth. All these things are an illusion. When rightly viewed, your education has been designed by your oppressors with the specific intent of keeping you in servitude. Your economic growth has been achieved by installment buying about the neck. Correction. Your economic growth has been achieved by installment buying, which is now clearly shown to be a banger's rope about the neck of the black man. Our oppressors own and control everything. We have nothing. What then is the basis of our vaunted and foolish pride? Something must be wrong upstairs. I ask you, in the name of common sense, can we be satisfied with our roles of servitude as the helpless victims of injustice? If we have simple intelligence and the love for our fellow men, We must sound the alarm and let the world know we are not satisfied. We must shake off the dead, dumb, and blind shackles that have beset us for generations and move toward unity of our kind. This is the truth. The truth hurts. I will speak it or die. I am not afraid to die for the truth indeed. I did not take this mission to try and save my life. I took the mission to fulfill the truth, even at the cost of my life. We must unite at all costs. Once united, we must stand fully packed as a wall against injustice. If your brother does not want to unite with you, then you must teach him, cajole him, urge him, and persuade him by all methods available until he realizes that he too must give his all on the altar of justice. For what if 10 million of us die in the process? The remaining 7 million or more of us will enjoy freedom, justice, and equality. God is sufficient for all our needs. This is why I do not have to beg from our oppressors or march on their capital with my hat in my hand. For how can I, on one hand, preach the doom of the oppressive system, and then with the other hand, ask him alms? Allah is our God, and we are his blessed. He has given all the world to us if we would but first give all our all to him. I met with Allah as Moses met with Jehovah. Allah has revealed the truth unto me. It is up to you to believe it or let it alone. This does not negate the fact that I know the end of it all. I know tomorrow. I would be happy to tell it to you, if you will believe it. I want you to know that our oppressors are exerting every effort to prevent you and me from uniting. They do not want a united Negro. They do not want an Islamic so-called Negro. They know that Islam frees the black man from fear. As a result, it sets the oppressor's teeth on edge. The power of Islam is best seen when compared to the failure of Christianity. First, Christianity has failed you because it was the religion which first placed you in slavery. Secondly, Christianity has failed you because through its doctrine of turning the other cheek, it has rendered you incapable of defending yourself in the hour of peril. Thirdly, Christianity has failed you because it has caused you to forsake the pursuit of justice in this world in the pursuit of an illusionary and non-existent justice beyond the grave. Now, my beloved, you are faced with the same problem that beset Moses and the children of Israel during the era of Egyptian captivity. Pharaoh did not want Moses to preach the religion of Jehovah in Egypt because Pharaoh knew such preaching would bring damnation to his wicked kingdom. So it is that your oppressor, my beloved, does not want you to hear the gospel of the black man. They know this gospel will only one day be their undoing. Pharaoh did not want Moses to call the Jews to the wall to wail at sundown. He knew that once the Jews were united in the name of the religion of their fathers, that they would no longer abide in their slavery with a docile air. Pharaoh did not want Moses to teach the gospel of justice. justice on the side of the grave. He knew that once the Jews determined in their hearts to seek justice here and now, they would rise up and demand a place in the sun. So, then it is with us. Our oppressors are determined to keep our eyes in the sky while they control the land under our feet. They are determined to bog us down in an impractical ethic of turning the other cheek, the better they smite our cheeks and rob our pockets. We must not be deceived by the rush toward integration. That has become the theme of the past few years. Just as the Romans were to beware of slave masters bearing integration, why, I ask you, after 400 years of murder, rape, and slavery, do our oppressors now come waving the olive branch of integration? Is it that they really love us? Is it that they are sincerely sorry for their sins and seek restitution? If they love us, then why was there no evidence of this love in the hearts of their forefathers when they sold our forefathers like cattle on the auction block? If they are really seeking to atone, then why do they not offer us some measure of restitution? An area of this country where we can call our own, to the sons and daughters of the embattled. They are not come to this hour because they love us, nor is integration a sign that they are sorry for their sins. The blunt fact is our oppressors see fire coming. They see the handwriting on the wall and know what it means. They would have you believe that the days ahead hold glory for the Christian world. My beloved, I, Elijah Muhammad, who must speak if it kills me, and who will die rather than lie, I tell you this. I know tomorrow. I know the end of it all. Tomorrow is not heaven for the Christian world. Tomorrow is hell for the Christian world. You have a blind spot because you have not come to the religion of your people. Instead, you are weeping and moaning over the death of Jesus 2,000 years ago. You are going insane over the preaching of Jesus' life and death. Yet, you don't weep, moan, and go insane over the rape and lynching of your own people in your own time. It is a modern disgrace to see you shouting and having spasms in church over the mistaken notion that God gave his only son to save the world. What a shame. What a fool God would give his only son to save the world, to save the devil. No, we are all his sons and daughters, and he is not giving our lives away. We are not to be forsaken. We ought to supplicate in prayer and to ask our God for deliverance, that we may be the glory of his mind, the glory of his heart, the glory of his wisdom, as we stand tall as men and women to prove that the word of salvation, freedom, justice, and equality is true. And this, dear brothers and sisters, is bringing us to the end of this edition of Not So Mad Science here on the Black Hole Radio Network. Yes, it seems like I'm cutting it early, but there's something I want to get to that I need to take care of and I want to do, must do, have to do, because my love of my heart says I must be there to do it. So by the time, which says it is now 7:40 p.m. here in the Eastern Time Zone, I'm going to leave you with, let's just see. the Reverend B.W. Smith and watch them dogs while I get to the telephone to take care of something personally important. Watch them dogs.
Note the third chapter of Philippians and the third verse. You will find these words written. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now that you might get the introduction to that verse, it says in the second verse, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the conceited. Watch them dogs. St. Paul, the speaker and writer of our text, here warns the true Christians at the Philippian church to beware of the false teachers and false prophets who are always barking like a dog against the principles of the gospel that they were founded upon. Paul called them evil workers because they were always growling with the dog spirit instead of shouting with the Holy Spirit. Some of these false teachers and false prophets were Jews who were trying to hold on to the practice of Judaism by circumcision instead of regeneration. Paul here warns the true Christian to beware of these church fighters who are going around like a dog barking at their good works. He warns them to beware of dogs. That is, watch them dogs. These false teachers whom the Apostle Paul warns the Philippian Christians against were men of evil spirit rather than a good spirit. That is, men with a dog spirit rather than the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah, the 56th chapter, the 10th and 11th verse, he called the crooks in the church greedy dogs and dumb dogs. Jesus said in Matthew 7th chapter and 6th verse, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. In our text, Paul characterizes these hypocrites in the church as dogs, evil workmen, and conscription workers. He warns the Philippian church not to heed their barking, but watch them dogs. In the scripture, God uses the habits and dispositions of the animals and other creeping things to compare with the habits and dispositions of human beings in the social order. In Peter's vision on the rooftop, he saw all nations represented by four-footed beasts, creeping things and fowls of the air. People on earth have habits like the lower creatures in disposition. Ain't that right? Jesus himself, according to the scripture, was lamb-like in humility. He was lion-like in power. A brazen serpent-like in saving power. Some people in our church are cunning and sly like a fox. Amen. Jesus compared Herod to a fox in Luke the 13th chapter and the 32nd verse. He told the Pharisees, go ye and tell that fox. Some folk are deceitful like a snake. John the Baptist saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism. And he said in St. Matthew, the 3rd chapter and the 7th verse, O ye generation of vipers, that snake, Satan, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? St. Paul in our text called these hypocrites in the church dogs. Some people in our church have habits like an alley dog, always got his head in a garbage can. Ain't that right? Always tracking down filth and dirty things. Amen. Some people in our church, always in the alley, in their thinking and gossiping. They glory in the bad things, and they cite all of the good things. Don't bother them, just watch them though. Now, the Jews, according to the 15th chapter of Matthew and the 22nd verse, regarded the Gentiles as dogs, because the Gentiles ate all manner of meat. But in our text, Paul turns the table and he called the Jews dogs, because they lived on the laws of Judaism, but he praised the Christians who fed on a higher spiritual food. Now, it has always been dangerous, brethren, to call a man a dog. Amen. It's dangerous to call a man a dog unless you call him a big dog. Amen. He don't mind you calling him a big dog. Now, in each case that we find men called dogs in the Bible, it is because of their spiritual uncleanness. Let us go into the dog-likeness of some people. First dog we have here is the town dog. This is a city dog. He was born in the city. He has no pedigree. He is of no particular breed. He has no family tree. He's a sooner. Amen. Sooner one thing as another. I knew a man in Alabama that had a dog like this once. And this dog was so lazy that he would seldom go around the house. He would just sleep under the back doorstep. He was so lazy he wouldn't even scratch fleas. Amen. And if you would throw a biscuit to him and it didn't get close enough where he could reach it without getting up, he'd lay there hungry and wouldn't even get up and go get that piece of bread. But that was one thing that this dog could do. At night, he would lay under the step and he would bark at the moon. And in 15 minutes, he would have every dog in town barking. This is true, my brethren, of some folk in our church. They can start something and get everybody in church stirred up. They are no good to the church, to the pastor. They are no good to the community. But they can start more hell in church than it will take an army to quieten down. They gossip about that they know and that they don't know. Don't you bother them dogs, just watch them. Well, the second kind of dog is a mad dog. He is a very dangerous dog. A mad dog is crazy. And he will cause every dog that come in contact with him to go crazy. They foam at the mouth when they're rabid, and you have to stay away from them because their madness is contagious. And because they're mad, they want everybody else in church to be mad too. They throw off their poison and their lies to anybody that will listen. You'd better watch the mad dog. They're a dangerous breed to have in your church. Well, then there's a third kind of dog. There's a bulldog. Nobody likes the bulldog but the man who owns it. Amen. But if you see the bulldog coming, you'll have enough respect for him to get off the sidewalk and let him have the sign. Amen. We got bulldogs in our churches. These are bad fellows in the church. Amen. And they go around boasting about let me have it. I'll get him straight. Let me know what's going on. You watch them bulldogs that we got in our church. Then we've got some bird dogs in our church. The bird dog comes in two classes, a pointer and a setter. Amen.
Yes, sir. I like
it. Well, the pointer, let's take him out, the pointer. He doesn't kill the birds, he just point them out and have somebody else to kill them. You see, when the man is going bird hunting, the pointer will find the birds and he'll point to them. And then when the hunter gets there, the bird dog will jump in the bushes and make the birds fly, and then the hunter will kill them. You see, Judas was a bird dog. He was a pointer. He didn't kill Jesus. He just pointed him out. He said, "The one that I kiss, that's the one you see." Bird dog. Then you got some setters. Amen. Everything you bring to the church, they want to set on it. You ain't gonna never get your program off the ground because them bird dogs setting on it. Let me go home and think it over, Brother Pastor. I'll be back. I want to take this and can't make nothing out of it after you give it to him. But let me study this. That's a setter that just gonna sit there and kill your program. Amen. Watch them dogs. The next kind of dog, the fifth dog, is a poodle dog. This is a parlor dog. He has to have special attention, or she, or whatever the gender is. She just looks pretty. Has to have special food. Has to have a special haircut. Has to have special bath salt. Have to have special nail soaking treatment. The poodle dog. We've got poodles in our church. They just look good. They are no service to the church or to the pastor. They come about 30 minutes late every Sunday and come right down the center aisle. Just tip it. Just like to say, I'm doing y'all a favor by showing up today. That's a poodle dog. All of us got poodle dogs in our church. They just look good. Ain't of no service to nobody. Watch them poodle dogs. Well, then the sixth dog is the feist dog. He's just good for noise. Feist dog just keeps up noise all the time. Just yak, 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 yak. And the thing about the feist dog is that he ain't no size. About that big. I want you to listen to a story I heard once about a feist dog. A man had a feist that lived right next door to a man that had a big Doberman pincher. And every morning, this man would walk his big Doberman down the sidewalk past where this little feist was. And when he passed the door, the little feist would jump off the porch and run down the walkway and hit up against the gate and knew the gate was locked. And he'd just follow him all the way down the fence. Just yak, 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 yak all the way. And this big Doberman never would look around. He just kept stepping. He would just go on down the road. And every morning, true as the Doberman would come by, here come the little feist tearing off the porch. But one morning, as it would happen, his owner forgot to latch the gate when he went out to work. And the feist don't know this. And when the man with the Doberman came down the sidewalk, the little feist tore off the porch, as was his usual procedure, and ran down the walkway and hit the gate, and bless God, it swung wide open. Gate swung open. When he stopped and looked up, he was looking right up in the face of this big Doberman. This Doberman said to himself, "I've been waiting for this. I've been waiting for this opportunity." And he proceeded to turn this little feist every which way but loose. Gave him a fairly good whipping. When he finally let him go, this little fellow was so happy. The story goes that he went back up on the porch slowly and sat down and wiped his brow and said, "Who in the hell left the gate open?" That's the way it is in church. Some folk in our church will raise $100 worth of hell above a thing long as the gate's locked. But when he has to face the issue, the first thing he'll say is, "Well, Pastor, I don't know a thing about that. As far as I know, brother, sister, so-and-so is all right. The gate's open now. But don't worry about them fights, dog. Just watch them, dog." Well, the seventh type dog is a chow dog. He has a black tongue, and he's a very treacherous dog. Chow dog, he's playful when he's a puppy, but when he gets old, he gets treacherous. Let me tell you, the church has suffered fights, falling out, and splits because of treacherous folk. Treachery is the greatest enemy the church has ever had. Treachery is the worst vice in human nature. Treachery is compounded of evil, fraud, cowardice, and revenge. Treachery destroys the principle of mutual confidence and security. Treachery is a cancer in our society. It will eat away love and peace. Treachery is the greatest traitor that ever committed domestic treason. Treachery will stop the choir from singing. Treachery will stop the ushers from serving. Treachery will stop a church from shouting. Treachery is a little dog in the middle of big dogs. You just watch them dogs. One day, three dogs were in a yard and they found a bone. The little dog stood back and let the big dogs fight over the bone. And while the big dogs were fighting over the bone, the little dog came up and got the bone and walked on away with it. And when the big dog stopped fighting, they looked and the bone and the little dog was gone. Well, this happens in our church. While the pastor and the deacons are fighting, the other fellow takes over and goes on off with the church. You better watch them dogs. The eighth dog is a cur dog. He is famous for being a coward. He tucks his tail and runs quick. Or he'll run with a gang of dogs, but when the fighting comes, he runs out. There are people in the church that will follow the crowd, but when the church needs them, when it comes to him standing up and stating his conviction, he's quick to say, I ain't gonna have nothing to do with it. I'm neutral. There ain't no neutral ground when right and wrong is concerned. You'd better watch them cur dogs. The ninth type of dog is a coon dog. He is a type of night prowling church member. He runs only at night, trailing in the dark, throwing a brick and hiding his hand. We got coon dogs in our church. They come in on Sunday morning and sleep all through morning service because they've been out all night long, running at the night, trailing in the dark, and they want to bring all of their sins in the church and hang it on the preacher. That's why they get so upset when they find out the preacher done sinned, because they ain't got nowhere now to hang their sins, because they looking for him to be pure and holy so they can come in and undress and hang them all on him, and then he walks out and loaded down with all of their sins. And the first time they hear of anything he's done that he shouldn't have done, oh, ain't that a shame before God. Oh, we got to get rid of him, child. We got to get us another preacher. I can't use nobody that ain't no better off than I am. Well, the devil, all us trying to make it in. It ain't no easier for a preacher to get to heaven than it is for you. We all trying to just make it in. You watch that coon dog. Well, then you've got another kind of dog. The tenth type dog is a bloodhound. This dog is used to track down criminals. Yes, we have some bloodhounds in our church. People who have an instinct of a bloodhound for uncovering scandals in other folks' lives. They find out who is going with who in the church. Amen. They will search your garbage can and see if they can find any liquor bottles or beer cans. Amen. And if you ask them about something that's going on and they don't know, they'll tell you, well, I don't know right now, but you give me 2 days, I'll get back to you. I'll find it out. You watch them bloodhounds. Then there's a level kind of dog in our church. That's the pot hound. His belly is the biggest thing about him. I know a man who used to cook barbecue on an open pit. And one day, this old pot hound ran up and grabbed a piece of his hot meat off of this barbecue pit. The meat was burning him in the mouth, and he was hollering, but he wouldn't drop the meat. He has kept on holding on to it and was hollering every step of the way that he went. Well, we got some folk in our church like that. Amen. They holler about their sin, but they won't drop them. Amen. Every time you see them, they holler, I know I ain't living right, Brother Pastor. I know I ought to do better. But he won't quit. I know I should do better. My mama was a good church member. My daddy was a deacon. I know. But he keep on sinning. That's the pot hound. Amen. If your sins are burning you, why don't you drop them? Well, watch them dogs. Well, the 12th dog is a Spitz dog. He too is a very pretty dog. But that Spitz is very deceitful. He'll ease up to you friendly, and then he'll bite you when you ain't looking. You can play with it, he'll still bite you. You can feed him, and when he gets to eating, he'll bite you. You can bathe him, and when he dries off, he'll bite you. You can get him when he's sick, nurse him back to health. Soon as he get well, he'll bite you. He is deceitful. This is true of some folk in our church.
Uh-huh.
Amen. They'll come up to you grinning and easing up to you when they want something, but you better watch them dogs. You see, the worst dog in the world will show his teeth before he bites you. That's what David meant when he said, "He that eateth my bread has turned his head against me." Don't worry, there are some spitz dogs everywhere. Just watch them dogs. I used to have a dog that would whirl around and around after his tail. He was very fast. He could make a lot of speed and he could kick up a lot of dust, but he wasn't getting nowhere. That's the way it is with a lot of folk in the church. They just making tracks and ain't getting nowhere. Amen. Now in 2 Peter, 2nd chapter in the 22nd verse, we read where it said, the dog is turned to his own vomit. The same thing that made him sick, he has returned to eat it again. This dog is a type of backsliding Christian. The backslider is a man or a woman who was once in sin, came out of sin, and then went back into sin. Look at the drunkard. Whiskey made him sick. He swears off whiskey while he's sick, but as soon as he gets well, he returns to the bottle. When I look at the dog's devotion and faithfulness to his master, I feel ashamed of my so-called faithfulness to God. A dog is a very faithful creature. He is the best friend that a man has had in this world. Amen. Sometimes a man's companion will walk away from him when life and fate turn against him. But his dog will never leave him. His sons and daughters may become ungrateful for what he's done for them. But his dog will stay right by his side. The people who praise you will sometime turn against you. But a dog will never leave you. A man's dog stands by him in poverty and in prosperity, in health and in sickness. He will sleep in the cold and rain if only he can be at his master's side. Ain't that right? He will kiss the hand that has no food to give him. The dog, he will guard the sleep of his poor master as if he was a prince. If fortune drives his master out into a homeless world, the dog asks no more than to go along at his side. And when death overtakes his master, he has been known to lay beside the grave with his head between his paws, with sad eyes, and stand watching. There will whine all night long. Yes, a good dog is faithful to his master, even in death. Jesus, my master, I will follow him on. When men and women are ungrateful to his loving kindness, I will sing his praises. Yes, Jesus, my master, died. But there were those who had been with him that left him when he got in trouble. John the apostle could be here characterized as a faithful dog, for he did not desert Jesus. John went with Jesus as a member of the inner circle. John was with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to be through here in a minute. John was with him when he was captured. John was with him when he was tried before Caiaphas. John was with him when he was nailed to a rugged cross. John was with him when he cried in a loud voice, "It's finished." John was with him when they took him off the cross and when they laid him in a borrowed tomb. John was with him when he heard him say, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." And John started preaching about the story of Jesus. The Pharisees told him, "John, if you don't hush, we're going to banish you to a lonely island. John, if you don't quit carrying on like you're doing, we're going to banish you off by yourself. Because, John, you're crazy. You lost your mind." But John said, "No, I haven't lost my mind. But I was there. I was right there with him when he changed water to wine. I was there when he calmed the raging sea. I was right there when he raised the dead one day. I'm telling you what I know. I'm not telling you something I heard." And John kept on preaching until long last one day. I'm getting ready to close here now. They caught him and they bound him and they led him down by the Sea of Galilee. They led him down there to a ship that they had waiting to banish him to Patmos.
God willing, we'll be back with you next week with a full slate program, and we'll do some more readings from the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in the Fall of America. Till that time, till such end, Mr. Malak Rahman Rahim, Allahu Akbar.